As you drive around Portland, you may see something similar to what I've seen a few times. There are some places, even in our modern, quote-unquote, scientific era, that you will see a shop that specializes in fortune-telling. And I've never gone into one of those places, but they have a sign outside, and you can get your palm read, or you can meet with a fortune teller, and maybe it's just all fake, I don't know. But the interesting thing is, they are still in business. There are still places like that that you sometimes see driving around town. And of course, that's been around ever since the time of ancient Israel, that there were fortune tellers and mediums and people that try to predict the future, because we would love to know the future. We would love to know what's going to happen. My wife and I enjoy a lot of different sci-fi videos and sci-fi TV shows, and one common theme is if somebody is coming back from the future to our time, they can make a ton of money because they know what the stock market's going to do, they know which racehorses are going to win the race, they know who's going to win the football game, and so they can bet on it, and it's a sure thing because they know the future. There are many reasons that we would love to know what's going to happen in the future. Now, the story today is about the emperor of a great empire, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he wants to know the future too. He has his own struggles and his own questions about what's going to happen, and surprisingly, in this story that we're going to look at today, God actually reveals to him some of the things that are going to happen in the future. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2. And this is a long passage, so we're going to kind of work through it section by section and do an overview today. So let's begin at Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell us your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation.' And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation.' And he answered a second time and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who could meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with human flesh.' Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Let's pray. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, we want to understand this story about the life of Daniel and his friends, about the challenge that they faced, about the way that you revealed yourself to King Nebuchadnezzar. And as we go through this story this morning, we pray that you would speak to us about our own lives, our own context, our own situation. Give us hearts that are ready to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage begins with the king's dream, and he's sleeping at night, it says, and he's troubled. He's, as we read later on, he's thinking about the future, what's going to happen to his great empire, what's going to happen to all the provinces he's trying to control. And I don't know what it would be like to be a king of a great empire, but I imagine it would be very stressful. And so he has trouble sleeping. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. You can't sleep at night because you're thinking about all the challenges you face in life. You're thinking about all the problems at work or at school, or you're thinking about the troubles that you face in your family, or you're just thinking about all the long list of things you need to do. Well, I need to mow the lawn, and I need to fix my car, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And so sometimes it's hard to sleep because all these things are running through our minds. And King Nebuchadnezzar had the same experience. This was probably about 603 BC, so roughly 600 years before the time Christ was born. And apparently, as we go into this story, Daniel and his friends have just finished their training period. At the end of chapter 1 last week, we saw they finished their training. The king thought they were very capable, and he added them to his team of advisors and wise men. And so they were sort of apprentice wise men at this point, joining the king's team. And apparently, shortly after that, the king had this dream, and he had this experience. And Babylonians looked to dreams and omens, and like most ancient peoples, they tried to get some guidance and have some way to kind of predict the future. And Daniel and his friends had been forced to study some of that as they were going through their training period. So some of the things that they typically did was they would kill a sheep, and then they would cut it open, and they would look at the shape of the liver, and that's supposed to tell you something about what's going to happen. They would look and see some birds flying, and if there's three birds flying in a row, it means one thing. If there's two birds flying side by side, it might mean something else. And so they're interpreting the birds. They look at the stars and, you know, what they see in the sky, and that has some meaning, like some people still follow astrology today. And then dreams were a big part of it. You know, if someone had a dream, they would analyze the dream and try to determine what the message of the dream was. And so this was the kind of thing that these wise men did. They're called several different things in verse 2. They're called magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and Chaldeans. So there'd be these different kind of overlapping titles to these people who studied these things, who studied the Babylonian magic arts and who had a lot of training and a lot of wisdom. And these were the king's core advisors. These were, I mean, if he had a cabinet, these would have been the people in the cabinet. These are the people the king turned to for guidance and advice and direction. And so there are these overlapping terms. The word Chaldean is an ancient word for the Babylonians in general, but sometimes in Scripture it's used more specifically for these people trained in these types of things for the wise men. I just and generally call them wise men. And by the way, there's an interesting connection between the wise men or the magi who visited the baby Jesus and the Babylonian wise men. But that's a topic for another time. I'll mention that just now. And so the king called his wise men and he said, okay, I want to know what this dream means. And so I want you to tell me the dream and tell me what it means. And he didn't tell them what the dream was. And they said, okay, king, no problem. You tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. That was the normal procedure. And they had magic books and dream books. They would record dreams and then what happened after the dream. They would look for patterns in that. And they would say, oh, well, 50 years ago, the king at that time had a similar dream. And here's what happened after that. And so they had these records and these books they would consult that would help them find a meaning to the dream. And so they would say, okay, king, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And the king said, no. I want you to tell me first what my dream was, and then tell me what it means. And they said, their second answer was, well, king, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And then the king started to get angry then, and he said, no. He said, the command from me is firm. I'm not going to change my mind. you tell me my dream. And if you tell me my dream, then I'll know that you guys can tell me the interpretation. You know, it seems like the king is kind of suspicious that they're just making stuff up. I mean, if you tell me your dream, I could make some stuff up and say, oh, let me tell you what your dream means. I mean, and how would the king know if they were making stuff up or if it was some accurate message from the dream? He really wouldn't know. And so it seems like the king is kind of suspicious of these wise men. It's like, well, you know, you guys talk a great talk, but do you really know anything? Really? And so he's testing them. He's saying, well, okay, tell me what my dream was. Then you'll prove that you really have some kind of wisdom or some kind of magical power or supernatural power. What was my dream? Tell me. And the wise men, they're starting to get worried, right? Because the king is very strict. He's becoming angry. And so they say, hey, there is no one on earth that could do what the king is asking us to do. It's impossible. Only the gods know the answer to this, and the gods don't interact with human beings, according to their understanding. And he said, no king has ever asked his wise men to do this. Maybe they were part of the wise men's guild, or maybe they knew, you know, the history, or maybe they had some friends who were wise men in another kingdom, who knows? And they said, this is unprecedented. This is not the normal procedure, king. No king has ever asked a wise man, tell me what my dream was. And so, you know, they're pretty worried, and the king, he becomes enraged, and he says, okay, all the wise men in Babylon are to be executed. Kill them all. And that's where our story connects with Daniel and his friends, when we get to verse 13. Daniel and his friends had been enrolled among the wise men. They were kind of junior wise men or apprentice wise men. And it doesn't sound like they were there during the initial conversation because they were probably at a junior level, just getting started. And so the king sent out his soldiers, said, okay, gather all the wise men. We're going to execute them all. And so some soldiers came to the house where Daniel and his friends were staying, and they came to take them off to be executed. It's probably the first Daniel and his friends had heard about that. Because when we read the following verses, we'll see they're kind of surprised. It's like, oh, well, what's going on here? Why is the king upset with the wise men? And so here are these young guys. Remember, they'd had 3 years of training. They started out at, you know, 14, 15 or so. So maybe now they were, you know, 18 or 19 or so. Maybe they're around the age that most of us have been when we graduated from high school. So they're around that age. Some of you are that age. Now they finish their training, and they're just getting started in this as sort of apprentice wise men. It's like, okay, you're all going to be executed now. I mean, they'd already been captives in war, maybe seen their families killed, hauled off as prisoners, forced into this training program, and now it's like, okay, now you're going to be executed. I mean, talk about going from one problem to another in your life. And this is the challenge that they faced. So let's look at the next section, starting at verse 14. Okay, verse 14. It says, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things and knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, that for you have made the matter known, I'm sorry, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So Daniel's response to this crisis was kind of interesting. He didn't go and gather with all the wise men and saying, well, let's have a meeting and talk about our strategy and how we're going to figure this out. And he didn't go into the library and pull out all the magic books and start studying them to figure out a solution to the problem. What he did was he went back to his home, and apparently he was there living with his three friends. They were sharing a house together. And so he went back home, and he told them what's going on. And what did they do? They prayed. They came, they prayed together, they asked God to reveal the king's dream. That's the only way they're going to find out what it is. And God delivered. God came through and it revealed to Daniel in a vision in the night what the king had dreamt and what it meant. And so it's interesting to look at the example of Daniel's faith here, because when they first came to arrest him, you notice he said, make an appointment with the king so I can tell him the meaning of the dream. When Daniel said that, he didn't know what the dream was, much less its meaning. He was really stepping out on faith. He said, okay, set up an appointment. I'll tell the king what his dream means. And then he went back with his friends and said, we need to pray because I have no idea what the dream means. And so he really went out on faith, trusted that God would provide him an answer. He met with his friends and they prayed together. And it's interesting, in this context, once again, his three friends are described by their Hebrew names, not their Babylonian names. That despite the attempts of the empire to make them Babylonian in their thinking and culture, they retained their faith and their heritage as believers in the one true God. And so they gathered to pray for the solution. I think not only do we see Daniel's example here, but I think another very important lesson is it's really important to have praying friends. One of the old commentaries on this, Matthew Henry, says, praying friends are valuable friends. We have different kinds of friends. We have people we like to just visit once in a while or have fun with. We have people that we can share what's on our heart with them, hopefully. Those are valuable friends. But one of the most valuable kinds of friends are people that we can pray with, not just in this building, not just in a fellowship meeting, but when you see your friend during the week at school or at work or near your house or you meet them somewhere, do you have people you can pray with? When something's going on in your life, can you say, hey, can we pray together? Do you have friends that you can share with something that's going on in your life, and do they say, hey, why don't we pray? Do you have any friends like that? Those are valuable friends to have. Those are the kind of friends that we need. And those are the kind of friends that we can be to each other, where we're following Jesus together. And when we hit challenges or crises in our lives, and we all do sooner or later, we can turn to those friends and say, hey, let's come to God together. Daniel had that. He had these other Jewish boys, friends of his, gone through the training together. And so Daniel's first thought when the crisis hit was, I'm going to go pray with my friends. What a great example. And so when they prayed, God revealed the answer to Daniel. In his praise, he's talking about who God is and what he's done. He talks about God's might or his power, and he talks about his wisdom. In this praise, he talks about how God is mighty and he sets up kings and he removes kings. That God has the power to do what he wants and what he will in world history. And he talks about wisdom, that true wisdom is something that comes from God. And so he acknowledges all that in this prayer and praise. And then, of course, the next step is he needs to talk to the king. So let's read on. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. We may think, oh, this is a nice little speech that Daniel gives to the king, but it's good that we remember who we're talking about here. Daniel was taken as a prisoner of war as a teenager, and he's been put through a training program and enlisted in the king's service. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of an empire that covers a large portion of the Middle East at that time. It's a massive empire, and there are many outposts and many colonies, different provinces of the empire, and he's at the peak of it. He is a person of immense power and immense wealth. He has the power to say, I don't like what you just said. Execute him. And he did that sometimes. He was kind of quick to execute people that offended him. So, you know, it's not like Daniel was just coming to a boss or a teacher and saying, hey, let me tell you this. He's coming to this really, really powerful guy, this emperor who holds his life in his hand. And so when you see the courage and boldness of Daniel, you have to realize who it is he's talking to. And it's like, wow. It's pretty impressive. Comes before Nebuchadnezzar and he says, and Nebuchadnezzar is kind of skeptical. He says, hey, can you really tell me the dream and its interpretation? He's a little skeptical. Can you really tell me this? And Daniel doesn't claim to be better than everybody else. He doesn't say, well, I'm just very good at this. You know, he said, nobody can answer this question. Nobody can do what the king asked. He said, but there is a God in heaven who is a revealer of mysteries. He called that at least twice in this passage, the revealer of mysteries. There's a God who can reveal this to you. And so he points Nebuchadnezzar to the one true God. And Daniel gives God all the credit. He says, God is the one who can reveal this to you. And then he reveals a little bit of what God has shown him about the situation when the king had the dream. He says, King, you were laying in your bed and you were thinking about what's going to happen next. And that's what was going through your mind, King. How could Daniel know that? Only because God had shown him what had been taking place. And so Daniel said, King, God has revealed this so that you might know what's going to happen. And then we get to the dream itself, starting in verse 24. So Daniel's going to describe the dream first, and then he's going to talk about what it means. So verse 24, you saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that had struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over all of them. You are the head of gold. And another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix together with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in these days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Daniel describes the king's dream. He tells him in some detail this statue that he saw. And then he begins to talk about what it means. And so the head represents King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. And then silver and bronze are the next two kingdoms that will come along. And then the legs and the feet are the fourth kingdom. And when we compare this to what we know happened historically, it seems pretty clear. The chest and the arms, the second kingdom, is the what we call the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. Daniel's last year of service was under Cyrus, the king, the Persian king. Or actually, Cyrus. It's the end of chapter 1, it mentions that. So that's the next kingdom that came in. The book of Daniel actually talks about, later on, the changing of the kingdom. And then after that, the next kingdom, the next major empire in that part of the world was the Greek Empire. And after that, the next great empire was, of course, the Roman Empire. So God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar about the major empires that are going to exist in that part of the world for the next, 700 years. Chapter 7, which we're not going to look at today, is a vision that God gave to Daniel, and he sees a vision that represents the same four empires. And so people that are very interested in Bible prophecy will work on the details of this vision and that vision, put it together, compare it to some of the things in the book of the Revelation, and that's a very interesting and intriguing study, and I'm not going to go into any detail on that today. That's a topic maybe for another time, because I think the reason this story is included in this book is not primarily so we know the details of what's going to happen in world history. And we'll get back to that in a minute. So there's the dream, there's the meaning, the kingdoms, and then after these four kingdoms, it says there's a stone, and the stone is not cut with human hands. It's not something created by people. And I've seen different artists' renditions. None of them I liked very much, so I'm not going to show you their pictures. But there's this huge statue that the king sees. And it's glorious, and it looks powerful. And this big stone comes crashing in, like a meteor maybe. And it says it crushes the feet and legs, and then the whole statue is just obliterated. It's just smashed into tiny pieces, so tiny the wind can just blow them away, and then it's gone. There's nothing left. And then it says the stone, apparently in the vision, the stone became a mountain. And what does that mean? What is going to destroy all four of these human kingdoms and become a mountain that lasts forever? Well, Daniel says in the interpretation, verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So if we look at the big picture, it talks about the flow of human history. It talks about the superpowers that will rule that part of the world for the next 700 years. And it talks about God's kingdom as something that's going to overpower all of them and going to last forever. Nebuchadnezzar was king of a huge empire. He was interested in power. And God is telling him there's something more powerful than your kingdom or any empire that's going to come after you. And that's going to be God's kingdom. And God is going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to rule on the earth. An important part of the message, I think, of God to Nebuchadnezzar and to us is that God is sovereign. God rules the world. It might not seem like it sometimes, especially when we look at the news, but God's kingdom is going to be established. There's nothing anyone in the world can do to stop that. No political party, no army, no dictator, no anything. God is going to establish his kingdom. And the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw is a kind of a summary picture of these great empires and God's kingdom being established. And that's going to happen. God is the Lord of history. Well, Daniel shared all this with Nebuchadnezzar. And let's look at the last few verses of the chapter to see his response. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So the king was very impressed. Daniel was the only one who could tell him what his dream was and then go on and tell him the interpretation. And so the king was quite amazed, and he was quite impressed with Daniel. It says he fell down and paid homage to him. That meant he fell down on his knees. He bowed down in front of Daniel. Now you got to think about that. This is the king of an immense empire. He commanded an army of thousands and thousands. He had other kings and other powerful people come before his throne with trembling and bow down with their faces to the ground before him. I don't think he bowed down to anybody else. He was the most powerful guy in that whole part of the world. He probably didn't even know about anybody who could be possibly more powerful than he was at that time. And he bowed down before Daniel, who is a teenage Jewish boy who was a prisoner of war. You think about that? That Nebuchadnezzar was so amazed and so impressed with Daniel and Daniel's God, he got down on his knees. It even says he commanded offerings to be given to him. He's a little bit confused. You know, let's not give an offering to Daniel, but the pagan king worships a lot of different gods, so he gets a little carried away. doesn't know better. He says, offer incense to Daniel. He's so impressed with this. As we'll see when we get into the next chapter, his understanding of God is not very deep. Despite his, being so impressed at the moment. But God is beginning to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. He's beginning to understand a little bit about God. And at least he acknowledges at this point, Daniel's God is the God of gods. He's the supreme God, or as Daniel calls him, he's the Lord of heaven. And he says he's the Lord of kings, something that would be better if Nebuchadnezzar had remembered later on, but didn't. I think this is the third time it says that God is the revealer of mysteries. He's able to reveal what no one else can. And so he gave Daniel, it says, many gifts. I mean, the king was the most wealthy person in that whole part of the world, so he probably gave Daniel some pretty nice stuff. Gave him high honors. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. So it was a big empire. They conquered different countries, and they became provinces. And the province of Babylon was probably the central province where the capital was, and he made Daniel like the governor of that central most important province. He said, Daniel, you're in charge of this. And not only that, he made him the chief prefect over all the wise men. So all these astrologers and fortune tellers and magicians, and they're called Chaldeans, all these guys, he put Daniel in charge of them. Remember, Daniel is like 18 or 19. Some of these guys are way older and way more experienced. And we'll see later they had some resentments against Daniel. But the king said, hey, Daniel, you are the governor of the province. You also are the chief of all the wise men. And so Daniel said, hey, I know three guys who would really be great to help me with that, his three friends. And so he got them appointed too, I guess serving as Daniel's assistants to govern the affairs of the province of Babylon. And so we get to the end of this story. Daniel and his friends are doing well. At the beginning, they were about to be executed because of this demand about the dream. And then when it gets to the end, because God has revealed the dream to Daniel, now they are in a very high position. They're very influential. They're doing very well. What seemed like the end of the world to Daniel and his friends at the beginning, terrible crisis, they're about to be killed, turns out that God had a plan for him. God had a plan for them. God put them exactly where he wanted them to be so that he could use them. What can we learn from this story about Daniel and his friends? I have a couple ideas I want to share with you. What can we learn? First of all, that God is the revealer of mysteries. True wisdom comes from God. There's lots of knowledge we can gain by studying the world around us. I love that. I love learning things about the natural world and things around us. But when it comes to the deepest mysteries of life, when it comes to knowing what's going to happen in the future, when it comes to questions about the meaning of life, God is the one who reveals those things. So true wisdom comes from God. Daniel always gave credit to God. He didn't say, well, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to tell you the answer because I'm just so smart. He was very careful to give all the credit and all the glory to God. And then the second thing we can learn is that God is sovereign. God holds the future in his hands. There's so many Bible passages that talk about this, that despite the fact that our world seems so messed up sometimes, God is still on his throne. He is still sovereign. And he still influences the course of events. And God's kingdom is going to come. And we know now in the New Testament, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to rule on this earth. And we can take comfort and encouragement in that when it sometimes seems like the world might be running amok. And the third thing we can learn is from the example of Daniel. As we study through this book, we need to ask ourselves, how do we live our lives in a non-Christian world? How do we maintain our identity and our beliefs and our values as Christians when we're surrounded every day by people who have very different beliefs and values and practices? And how do we interact with the people around us who are not Christian? How do we be faithful and wise in how we do that? So much we can learn from Daniel. You know, they studied all these things about the Babylonian culture. They maintained their identity as believers in the one true God. When they needed to take a stand, they did. And here in this passage, Daniel and his friends turned to prayer when they hit these challenges. You know, and I'll share again, do you have a couple friends you can pray with? I hope you do. If not, I hope you find some, or hope you become a friend like that. That's what we need. That's a big part of loving each other, is we can say, hey, let's pray together during the week, on the phone, over chat, when you see someone else. Father, as we look at this passage, we are impressed by Daniel and his friends, their faith, their faithfulness to you, and your faithfulness, Lord, to reveal mysteries to them and to put them exactly where you wanted them in fulfillment of your plan. And Lord, we don't usually have dreams and visions revealing the future to us. Most people don't. But Lord, help us to trust that you know what you're doing, and that we would seek your guidance and your wisdom as we try to learn how to conduct ourselves surrounded by people who have beliefs very different than ours, that we can be faithful to you like Daniel and his friends were faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.